Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. Excited to preach this morning on the idea of how to save a nation. Yes, our children, I'm sorry. Children are dismissed for children's church. Ashley knows me so well. He's not going to say it, so he's got to go. Enjoy your time, children. Any of our kids who want to go, you're welcome. Go on down. That's right. Don't be shy. Excited this morning to preach on the idea of how to save a nation. When I began preparing for this message, it was intended to be preached in one Sunday, and then I realized if I tried to preach it all on one Sunday, y'all would fire me. I would be gone. And so I broke it down now into a full month of messages. So we're going to be preaching this month. In July, out of the book of Jonah, primarily in chapter 3 here, how to save a nation, a topic that is so important to us that anything I say on the matter doesn't do justice to it. If you care at all for your friends, your family, your children, your grandchildren, then you ought to care desperately about the idea that the Lord needs to save this nation. And if you're of the opinion today that, we're in good shape and everything's going okay, you can make many arguments for maybe physically and materially and different things, though I think you can make arguments otherwise in that realm as well. But without a doubt, our country today is in its worst spiritual shape of any time of its history. And if something doesn't happen, God will judge this nation. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. That doesn't mean we're without a hope. With Jesus, there's always hope today, church. But the Lord must intervene if this nation will continue into the future. The Lord must save this nation. And so I want to preach today on out of God's Word on how to save a nation and what the church's role in that should be. And so I'll invite you this morning, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if you can, why don't you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. It says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and notice this, the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful spirit we felt this morning and just the songs, Lord, and the fellowship and Sunday school and everything, Lord, that you've brought together here. We now ask you, Lord God, to draw our hearts and minds to the very serious matter at hand. God, though we might love this nation, though we might celebrate its founding and its principles and all that it's stood for and all that it's accomplished, God, we must acknowledge and realize that today it is balanced on a knife's edge. That, Lord God, if you don't intervene and save the soul of this nation, it will be judged. God, we pray that you convict us to care for this people and care for this nation and to pray for it and to be obedient to your word and to its calling to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know your son Jesus in saving faith, let it be today, God, that they make that decision. We thank you for everything. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings through the reading of his word. Well, I've asked some of you already this morning, and you've told me in the affirmative. I've asked you, did you have a good 4th of July this past Thursday? And several of you have told me you did, and I'm glad for that. Becky and Hazel and I sure did. We went out on Thursday up to the lake. We have some family who own a home on the lake there in Watauga and they have a boat, and they invite us up on a lot of the different summer holidays. And so we went up and rode the boat out on the lake, and we watched the boat parade on Watauga. I didn't know if you knew that that was happening. I certainly did not until this year, but I enjoyed it, had a good time. Got to eat some good food together, have some good fellowship. Then, of course, this past Saturday, we had a patriotically themed second birthday party for Hazel, where a lot of you were able to attend, and we appreciate that. And Hazel, we said, was red, white, and two. Okay, red, white, and two. And she certainly is. I'll just leave it at that, all right? So, sure, we had a great fourth. And I'll tell you this, this was our first real holiday in the house up here across the street. And if the noises and the calamity and the commotion and the explosions that Becky and I experienced these past five nights, deep into the midnight hours, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., maybe 4, if that's any measure, the people in this community love our country as well. That's all I'm going to say. They love it. We sat on the porch Thursday and Friday and just had the biggest fireworks show we've ever experienced. I mean, seriously, I'm not kidding, all right? I mean, it was incredible, all right? That's exciting. I'm glad people seem to love their country and celebrate appropriately. And I think that's good, church. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying here. I think it's good to celebrate this country. I think it's good to love this country because I believe that America has been good for this world. I believe that there has been much good that has been accomplished through God's hand of blessing on this nation. And many people have come to know the Lord. Many good things have happened. Peace has happened that would not have happened without our country's intervention. There are people alive today, countries that exist that would not exist without our country's work. All of this is a good thing to love and honor and celebrate. But church, I believe this morning that the key to all the good that America has done and accomplished, all the good that this great nation has provided you and I, the key to all that is that it was established on a foundation built by God's hand. And just with all of God's grace, we can't claim to be worthy of it. We can't claim to have deserved it. We just get to enjoy the special honors and privilege of His mercy. And I believe that according to the Scriptures and according to the promises of God's Word, God has blessed and enlarged and used our nation in many mighty ways. And by the way, that's what the people who founded the country believed too. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That's what the writer of the Constitution said. All of our prosperity will be based upon what the Lord has to say. And yet over the last 60 years, maybe longer if you want to go back even further, we've had a movement in this nation that has done everything within its power to remove every last hint of God from our country and from its direction. And all I have to do to condemn and damn that movement is to say simply today, how has that gone for us? Look around yourselves and see what sort of state we're in today. That movement has not diminished. It's not lost any power. It's continuing to work. It's Spirit-led, though it's not the Spirit of God that leads it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the enemy, the devil. And he is cackling as he tears down the foundation. And many of the people of our country go right along with it. Church, I believe the Bible this morning. I believe what the psalmist says in Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Church, we've strayed so far in this country from that position that the country that exists today would be unrecognizable to the people who founded it some 200 plus years ago. They wouldn't even recognize what we've become. Like you, I myself have prayed Solomon's prayer from 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a familiar passage. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. I've prayed that time and time again. In fact, we sang a cantata here, Brother Mark, Brother Don. That was a patriotic themed one. It was that song, that scripture that was the key driving theme. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Well, that was how it went. So I've learned that. I've been taught that. I believe it's true. But here's the problem. The key to that promise is that God's people, understood to belong to the Lord, have to recognize their error and they have to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Here's what I question today. Can we honestly look around this nation and say that this is a nation comprised today of God's people? Are we a Christian nation any longer? Do the majority of the people in this country believe the truth of the gospel and of the word of the Lord? I don't think that they do, Brother Roger. I don't think that's the case. And so here's the problem. The church can get on its knees and cry out to God and repent of their sins and claim the promise of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. But we can only repent of our own sins. We can't repent of the sins of this country. Those people have to repent of their own sins. God won't forgive them because of me asking God to forgive them. He'll only forgive them if they ask the Lord to forgive them. You following me? And so let's put us in a problem. 80 years ago, we could maybe call ourselves a Christian nation. That would have been the time to acknowledge what was going on, to get on our knees, repent of it, and ask the God to heal and restore our land. That would have been the opportunity to claim that promise. We can't claim that promise any longer, I don't believe. It's no longer relevant because we're not God's people in this country anymore. So then what's the hope, Pastor Josh? What do we have to cling to in order to see a way forward? Well, I believe it's time for us to see America's condition for what it truly is. We have to be honest, America was never Israel, right? We were never Israel. We were never God's first love. We can't even begin to claim that. Though we have shared much in common with them due to God's grace and blessing. I believe that. He's blessed America. If Israel's the country he's blessed the most, I would have to say America's number two. Just because of his grace and mercy, what he's done. Just from my own eyes, that might be wrong. But I'm just telling you, that seems to be the case. But that's not true any longer. Today, we're less like Israel, and I believe we're more like Nineveh here in America. We're more like Nineveh. And for Nineveh, the capital of that evil and great Assyrian empire, God had decided in the book of Jonah that he was finished with their evil works. And he told Jonah to go and deliver to them the message that their judgment was at hand. And church, I believe that's where America is today. We are past the blessing stage with America. We can't claim Psalm 33:12, which I read just a moment ago. We can't claim that any longer. This nation doesn't honor the Lord. What we have to do is understand that judgment's coming, and I'm telling you today, it's going to be terrible. And so there's only one thing for us, church, to do. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to break that down. And to the first thing that, as the church, we have to do in this nation of pagans, this nation of heathens, the first thing that we have to do is that the church has to call for repentance. We have to boldly stand up in the evil of this present age, and we have to tell the world, based on the authority of God's word, judgment's coming, And whether you escape it or not, you need to repent of it. Your evil and your sin. And that's what the Lord commanded Jonah to do. Let me give you three little points, and then we'll be done, about how the church in this age must call for the repentance of this nation. Number one, I believe we have to obey the word of the Lord. We have to obey the word of the Lord. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah again the second time, saying. Church, you remember the story of Jonah. Chapters 1 and 2 are very familiar to anyone who's grown up in church. We know Jonah was commanded to go down to Nineveh and preach the word of the Lord. And what did he do? He went the other way. He got on a ship. He began to sail toward Tarshish. And along the way, he was waylaid by the providential power of the Lord. And he was cast into the sea, and the Lord commanded a fish to swallow him up. And he spent 3 days and three nights in that fish until finally he repented of his sin. And the Lord commanded that fish to spit him up onto dry land. And that's where we pick up in chapter 3, right there. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm going to tell you something, church. If the Lord, word of the Lord comes to you one time and you ignore it, you better be glad when it comes the second time. I'm going to tell you that right now. You ignore the word of God at your own peril. God doesn't owe you and I anything. He doesn't owe you and I a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth chance. He don't owe us anything. He's sovereign today. The first time we're guilty of sin against His word, His commandments, we deserve judgment. Jonah deserved to go on down into the abyss with that fish and never come out again. But God, out of His grace and His mercy, allowed the word of the Lord to come a second time. And so now the word of the Lord is that he's to go to Nineveh and preach what it is that the Lord will tell him to preach. I believe it's incredible here. The writer of the book of Jonah parallels the first chapter. And by doing so, he conveys the idea that Jonah is being offered a new beginning. Again, it's this grace of God that's allowing him the new chance. Now, again, this story is about Nineveh receiving salvation, but we shouldn't gloss over the idea that Jonah received salvation as well. The grace that saved both Nineveh and Jonah came from the same source today, right? Jonah was given the opportunity to continue in the Lord's service because of the grace of God. Nineveh will be given the opportunity to repent and escape God's judgment because of the grace of God. Church, I'm going to say something that might challenge you. And I'm going to, you know, I've been told to never say sorry for what I say out of this pulpit. But I'm going to say I'm sorry about this because it hurts me as much as I'm sure it's going to hurt you. I think it's clear in America, at least, the church has failed. Because we are where we are. I'm preaching a message on the impending judgment of our nation. So the church has failed. Okay? But that doesn't mean the church has to continue to fail in this country. If the Lord allowed the word to come to Jonah a second time, He can allow the word to come from the church a second, a third, a fourth, however long He's willing to tarry His judgment. And you and I, as part of the church of God, need to take advantage of these opportunities to call this nation to repentance and tell people they need to get on their knees and beg God for salvation. We can't allow the grace of God to go in vain. So Jonah didn't do that. Jonah got up, and Jonah, it says, went to Nineveh. And that's important because, church, the grace of God will do its work. It's an ever-present help in time of trouble. However, the scriptures that Paul wrote in Romans 10 are still true. Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever, by the way, I'm glad I'm a whosoever today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Paul continues, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Church, God prepared the message for Jonah to preach. He says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. All that remained was for Jonah to go and obey the word of the Lord. Much and more has been said about what this country needs. I hope y'all are ready. We're leaving the middle of the year. We're going into election season. And much will be said, oh, the country needs to do this, the country needs to do that, blah, 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 blah. Well, someone once asked Abraham Lincoln, who I believe, by the way, greatest president this country's ever had, Abraham Lincoln, if you just want my opinion, all right, I'll just go ahead and tell you that. He saved the Union, and he was a God-fearing man. But someone asked him once whether he believed God was on the country's side. His response was, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on the Lord's side. Listen, we can rah, 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 God bless America all we want. It's not going to do anything until the people of this country get on the Lord's side. And if they refuse to get on the Lord's side, they will face His judgment. America is not Israel. Israel's promised to be saved in the end. America has no such promise. America may not be here when the Lord returns. Do you all understand that? It's all up to the Lord today. So if the nation will refuse to repent, if the church will refuse to obey the word of the Lord, then there's no hope. Church, it has to begin at our house. We are sent. They can't believe unless they hear. This country needs the word of the Lord. Number two, as the church calls for repentance, not only must we obey the word of God, but we must be separate from the nation. We must be separate from the nation. This is proving to be the most difficult. Church, don't miss here that Jonah had to go into Nineveh. He wasn't already there. Why wasn't he already there? Well, that was because Jonah was a man of Israel. He was a believer in the word of the Lord, a keeper of the law. In fact, when you get to chapter 4 and the Lord repents of his judgment, Jonah gets upset. And he says, God, I hate these pagan Ninevites, these Assyrians, and this is why I didn't want to come. I know, God, that you're gracious. I know that you're loving and kind and you're merciful. I know that if I went and preached your word, there was a chance they might repent and you might have mercy on them. And now here you are doing exactly the thing I didn't want to happen. That's why he gets mad. He didn't want them to be saved. That's just the nature of the Lord. And Jonah knew this as a person of the people of God. God didn't raise up a Ninevite to preach the word to Nineveh because a Ninevite preaching the word, he was just going to say whatever they all believed. He raised up somebody separate who he had already separated, declared holy and made righteous, and he called that man into that city to preach and call for them to repent. You following the picture here? This church is in America, but we can no longer be of America. Just like Christian, you're in the world, you can't be of the world. It's the same concept. This church, Universal Church of America, we can love our country. We can be grateful for it. We can be glad of all the blessings that God has rained on the church through the work of this country. But you have to understand that if we go to this country and we speak to them as the country would speak to itself, there's no salvation that's going to come. We cannot preach to America a message that's palatable to America. You're listening to this preacher. There might be young people here today just smirking. I don't know. Because I'm just imagining if I was to preach this to a group of just young people who had no connection to the Lord, how much they would hate this message. But what do we need to repent of? We ain't done nothing wrong. We're just living our lives. Do you understand that's where the church went wrong? The church became seeker sensitive. We gotta be real careful to make sure we don't say anything offensive to these people, because then they might not come back and they might not give us our money and they might not show up with their children. We gotta be really, serving and considerate to it. When what we should have been doing was preaching the Word of God. And so if we continue to go to America and we say, oh, it's okay. It's all. Can you imagine if Jonah went to Nineveh? Now listen, I know you all are a bunch of pagan worshiping, murdering, child killing, terrible sons of guns, but gosh, God loves you. You're okay. Just consider. They'd be gone, folks. America needs to hear one thing. You're a sinner on your way to hell. You've broken the Word of God. And if you can't handle that, that's for you to stand in judgment and talk to God about. But that's what the Bible says. And so if you want to escape that today, there is a way. God is merciful. He is kind. He is loving. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be in a place that He prepared for Satan and his angels. His name is Jesus. And if you'll turn from your evil and trust Him, today you'll be saved. That's what the America that we live in needs to hear today. Anything less than that is heresy. And we ought to call it as such. Church, America cannot save itself. This election, oh man, I'm getting so tired of this. Democracy's on the line. The world's going to end if you don't vote for this person or vote for that person. Church, it don't matter who we elect. Unless they get on their knees in the Oval Office and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, help me, Lord. Ain't nothing they're going to do that's going to save this nation. The more alien and the more counterculture and the more unpalatable and distasteful this message of hope is to America, the better. Because that's what they need to hear today. You're not special, America. You're not exceptional. You die in your sins, you go to hell just like everybody else. So humble yourself. Call upon the name of the Lord. And be saved today. That's the message the world needs to hear in America today. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, of us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, hear that, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Church, this country doesn't want to have anything to do with God's people anymore. They don't want anything to do with God or His Word. And church, this simply makes the message more powerful. Without a doubt, church, we are in the right. I hear that all the time. Well, we're going to be on the right side of history. Well, as someone once said, the victor writes the history book and Christ is going to win. All right? And so we're in the right of it, church. We're on the right side. And without a doubt, the future of our nation depends on what this church in America does next. John Adams said this, "We have no government armed with power of capable contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Our founding father said, if we remove the word of the Lord from the government of this country, it will fall apart." Have we been seeing that, church? We have to be separate from the people we're calling to repentance. Finally, If we're going to call for repentance, number one, we must obey the word of the Lord. Number two, we must be separate from the nation. And finally, number three, we must warn our country of its wicked ways. We must warn our country of the price of its wicked ways. This is the hardest part. Because again, the church today has been characterized into a series of Bible-thumping old white men. And oh, everybody knows those old white men. They don't know nothing. And you don't want to listen to them. They're all evil and racist and terrible, right? But I'm telling you, church, the message that if you don't repent, you're going to suffer God's judgment, that is the number one thing that this world needs to hear today. Key. Because if this country ignores it, they're going to suffer the price. This illustration, y'all ain't going to like this. Okay, here we go. If you don't believe me that judgment's coming, did you watch the debates a couple of weeks ago? I'm not getting political here. I'm not telling you, and I never would, church, and you might not like that either. I'm never going to tell you what party to support. I'm never going to tell you which presidential candidate to elect. That's up to you and God, all right? That's for you to decide. And so you may not like that. You may like it. I don't know. But that's my principle, all right? That's my conviction. I'm going to teach you the Word of God, and then you make the decision, all right? But I'm going to tell you right now, President Biden, he don't know he's in the world. He has no clue what's happening. He's going to modify his schedule so that he gets more sleep and he's only going to work between 10 and 4. Oh my goodness. I mean, people make fun of the preacher. That's a preacher's schedule, all right? You hear me? We know that ain't true, Brother Roger, but that's what people think. Oh, but they're like, oh yeah, he just needs more sleep. He's okay. They got his wife out there standing on the beach. He's smiling. And she's saying, didn't he do a good job? He's such a good boy. He answered all those questions so good. Again, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you, he doesn't know he's in the world. Half of this country's going to vote for him. At least. And we're going to have a man, the most powerful man in the world, in the office of the most powerful country in the world, and he's going to be drooling himself. He doesn't have any, has no idea what's happening. Do you think that the enemies of America aren't just chomping at the bit for that sort of situation? Are you hearing me? Again, I'm not telling you vote for one another. I'm just telling you, if you can't see the hand of God moving into place the pieces of judgment, then you're not paying attention. The country must be warned of the price of its wicked ways. This isn't about being sensitive to people's needs. It's not about taking care to make sure we don't offend anybody. It's not about making sure we don't hurt anybody's feelings. Church, the end is coming. We've made fun of the crackpot on the side of the road with the sign that says judgment's coming. But maybe he had the right of it. Because at least he's aware it's coming. People are just, like the Bible says, the days of Noah. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, while the flood riders are on their way. Again, I'm not talking about a world judgment. We know the world judgment's going to wind up in Revelation. I'm talking about the judgment of this nation. In Isaiah 60, if you don't believe this is true, listen to me. Isaiah 66. In that chapter, God proclaims that the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. All those things hath mine hand made and all those things have been. God owns it all. He's in charge of every bit of it. Every person that sits in that Oval Office, His hand put them in there. That's what the Bible says. But then he also says later on in that chapter, listen to me, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. God has not changed. He never will. He has always allowed people to choose the means of their own destruction. We've talked about it in Sunday school, Brother Mark. God called Moses to set his people free. But he said, I'm sure, Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, I was listening, Brother Mark, I'm sure that when you speak to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart and he will not listen. And you know what happened to Pharaoh? His son died, his army died, and he was made a laughingstock of the world. God lets people set themselves up for their own judgment if they will allow it, if they won't turn to Him. That's exactly what's happening in America today. If you don't think our country can fall, church, we're not even a fourth of the way, the length of the Roman Empire. It can happen. It can happen by the end of my lifetime. And it's not any political one side versus this side. Oh, if we vote for this side, the country's over. No, this is just what God can do. If God decides this country's done, it's done. Nineveh had 40 days. Think about that. 40 days. And then the language that was used here was the same language that was used in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing left of Sodom and Gomorrah. It can happen to this country too. We must warn this country of the price of their wicked ways. I'll say this and then I'll close. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, that Prince of Preachers. He said of this passage, this is a long quote, but just listen with me if you will. Suppose that the problem of saving Nineveh had been given for us to solve. How shall this city be moved to repentance? How shall its vice be forsaken and the God of Israel worshipped by all its inhabitants from the highest to the lowest? If we had not been paralyzed with despair, he says, which is the most probable course of action, then we should nevertheless have sat down carefully to consider our plans. We should have parceled it out into missionary districts. We should have needed at least several hundreds, if not thousands, of able ministers. At once, expenses would have been incurred, and we would have considered ourselves bound to contemplate the erection of innumerable structures in which the Word of God might be preached. Our machinery would necessarily become cumbrous. We should find that we, unless we had the full resources of an empire, could not even begin the work. But what saith the Lord concerning this? Putting aside the judgments of reason, and all the plans and schemes which flesh and blood so naturally do follow, He raises up one man by a singular providence. He qualifies that one man for the mission. Listen, everything I've said is so bleak. It's so scary. It's so sad. I don't want my daughter to grow up and face this type of judgment. How would we even begin to rescue this country? How would we ever begin to see its repentance? Well, Nineveh was rescued by the preaching of one man who didn't even want to be there. If you don't think God can save today, you don't know God. But we can't hesitate at the plow. We have to call this country to repentance. And if they don't like it, they don't like it. But it's the only thing that's going to rescue this nation. I'll close with this quote. This comes from Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers. He says, this is the founding father himself. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was not founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was built from. That has been eroded to the point now that it's being removed. And I'm not so concerned necessarily about the instruments of power, though obviously that's discouraging, being handed over to pagans and evildoers and non-believers. and them rewriting the codes and laws so that it benefits the evil one. I'm not happy about that. But I'm telling you today, we're not going to win this country back at the Supreme Court. We're not going to win this country back at the voters' box. We're not going to win this country back at the debate stage. We're going to win this country back by taking seriously the word of the Lord that it needs to go out into this wicked and evil nation, because that's what it is now. It's a wicked... How many millions of children are dead? How many perverse abominations have been made commonplace? How many evil people have been allowed to entertain their fetishes and their wickedness, all under the stricture of, well, this is just the government, religious liberty, we can do whatever we want. No, that's not what it was meant for. What's going to save this nation is if the church looks these people square in the face and says, you're a sinner, you need to repent. That's what saved me, by the way. Preacher Winston Sweeney looked me in the eyes as a little boy and said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And I didn't want to go there, and God made a way for me to escape. He made a way for this nation to escape too. But how will they hear without that preacher? And how will that preacher preach unless he be sent? We're here, church, for such a time as this. This is where we are. What are we going to do? Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, that you have given us this great nation. God, of all the people out of the history of the world, billions upon billions of lives, souls that have passed through this world. God, I believe we are some of the most blessed, most fortunate to be living here in this country in this day and age. It is such a blessing, God, to be able to call America our home. And to be able to benefit and enjoy the privileges of being a part of a nation that was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, don't ever let us take it for advantage. Don't ever let us take it for granted. But God, we are, I believe, at the end of this blessing. We are at the beginning, God, of your terrible judgment. God, you have judged the nations since the beginning. And God, you have not changed. You will continue to judge the nations until, Lord God, you return. God, America may be in store for judgment. It may be on your heart, God. And the method and the means have been put into place. God, as Moses once did, I stand now in the gap and I ask you, God, to please have mercy on this country. But most of all, God, I ask you to bless the church, to be faithful to its commission, and to take this gospel into this nation, and God, to boldly proclaim, judgment's coming, but there's a way to escape it. God, let us have that courage. Let us have that clarity of vision. God, let us have that faithfulness. And God, please save our nation. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his many blessings. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen.